children can be dismissed. Another rainy Sunday together. Perhaps last week when I talked about how the rain is refreshing and it reminds me of God's mercies that are new every morning, hopefully that doesn't mean that God's going to give us rain every Sunday. But in terms of spiritual refreshing, the truth still holds. That is definitely my prayer every week as we come together that, again, you will be refreshed. I hope that we had some time for those of us who were able to listen and hear the Word of God being preached last week. The very serious matter at hand that all of us here have a heart battle within us. So we talked about last time, where we last left off in the book of James. We talked about the reality that as believers of Jesus Christ, there is a war in our heart between the passions that we have for selfish desire and a new desire that God, by His grace, through Jesus Christ, gives to us, which gives us a desire to actually glorify Him. Before knowing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, before having a relationship with Him, life really is all about me, you. But for those of us who know the Lord, have come to faith by His grace, we know that it cannot be about that and that it was not meant to be about you and me, but it was always meant to be about Him, about God and His glory. And so today, James is going to kind of continue to speak on this matter of what it means to live a life that does not glorify self, that is not just completely self-involved, but that is actually God-centered and that will glorify Him. And what he's going to talk about is this idea of repentance. Repentance. And so we're going to dive right into this passage in James chapter 4, and we're going to talk about what it means to truly humble yourself before God and what it means to repent before Him. James chapter 4, we're going to read verses 4 through 10 together. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is no purpose that the Scripture says, He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us, but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that You'll continue to speak Your truth into our hearts and into our minds. Every person who is here right now, by Your grace, we have the opportunity to get a little bit more of a sense of who You truly are. God, if there are people here in our midst that do not know You in a personal way, that do not have the salvation that only Jesus Christ can give, I pray that as Your word is being preached, that through Your Holy Spirit, through what only You can do, that You would open up hearts and open up minds to Yourself, that more would draw near to You, O God. Be with me as I preach Your word. Be with our church. Help us to grow in You. Help us to humble ourselves. And help us to be a church filled with repentant prayers so that we can live more for You. In Your name we pray. Amen. I had the privilege of speaking at a men's conference yesterday morning. And it was just an awesome time because it was actually a conference that was geared specifically toward the Hispanic community. And so as I was preaching the Word of God, it was just, you know, any time that I get to preach the Word of God, including every Sunday, it really is a privilege to share His Word. But I got to see it almost from another perspective, where God was really showing me that His truth, it resounds no matter what culture you're from, no matter what background you're from, the gospel speaks to people. Not because there's an eloquent speaker, but because it is the truth that God has given to us, the truth on which we stand, the foundation that we ought to be building our house upon, so that it doesn't crumble, so that it doesn't fall by the wayside when the weather gets bad. It's the rock that we place our faith in. God revealing Himself to us in Scripture. Now, it's an amazing thing as we look at this passage here. You know, we see it start out very quickly in a very strong way. James says, "You adulterous people." You adulterous people. You see, James, he often gets straight to the point. He doesn't dilly-dally and try to very, I mean, in one sense, it is grace to speak truth in the way that they needed to hear it. But he comes out and just says, "You adulterous people." Now, we have to think about why he says, "You adulterous people." Remember, James just talked about the heart battle that we have. Those who profess to be believers of Jesus Christ and yet are living for passions that are not Jesus Christ, living for desires that take people away from their relationship with Jesus. And what James is wanting to do is he's wanting to recenter things, just in case we forgot, that he is not just talking about a list of do's and don'ts, but he is talking about a relationship that we have proclaimed to have with Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus Christ, not an abstract figure, God, Jesus, or whatever name you want to give him. No, there is actually Jesus Christ who came into the world, God, the Word become flesh, and he lived a perfect life in humanity, in history, and then gave his life for us upon the cross. And then he defeated sin and death, and he rose again. That's who we have a relationship with. Not just an intellectual relationship in the sense that, oh, I know about Jesus, I know about God, but we are called to actually have a real relationship with Him. And so it's not a surprise that he starts out by saying, "You adulterous people," because what does adultery relate to? Relationships. There's some kind of commitment, some kind of calling, some kind of promise that's being broken by the people of God. And so what is that? What is James talking about here? I think too often with the Word of God, we can kind of take it and almost put it outside of our actual personal living. We say, okay, I know what the Bible says. Oh, yeah, I learned what the Bible says. Oh, yeah, Pastor Josh talked about that in the last week. But in the way that we actually live out our lives, oftentimes the Word of God that is preached to us can become a very separate entity. And James says, no, 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 this is not do's and don'ts. This is about Jesus, the person of Christ. This is about the relationship that you are saying that you have with Him. And so today we're going to talk about what it means that we must repent of this kind of living. Now, when we hear the word repentance, actually a lot of people, I think, kind of are like, oh, there's a very negative connotation when we say the word repent. Actually, it's kind of interesting because I think, you know, when I talk with much younger believers, what they think repenting is saying sorry for doing the things that they really wanted to do and then feeling bad about it and then having to go to God with that. It's just about feeling bad for a time and saying sorry to God and then, okay, we'll see if I can not do these things next time. But repentance actually has everything to do with when you know the one that you have a relationship with. Repentance is something that, because not a desire to put yourself down or to have shame or feel guilty about things, but repentance itself is actually a positive thing that we turn back to God. That's all repentance means, is you're just turning back to the way you ought to go, turning back to the relationship that you have with God. Doesn't mean beating yourself up. Yes, you're held accountable. But you go back to God. That's all repentance is. And that's what James is calling the believers to do. He's saying, turn back to God. Stop doing the things that hinder your relationship with God. Take this relationship as the most serious relationship that you have. More than any other relationship. More than family, more than spouse. Your relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That is the relationship that we must prioritize. And it's hard. We can say it, we can believe it, but to actually do it requires a lot of God's grace, but a lot of repentance, continuing to turn back to Him. And the amazing thing is this, that He does not chastise us when we turn back to Him. You know, maybe as for those of us who are parents, maybe sometimes that's what we find ourselves doing when our children come to us and reveal to us that they've done something wrong. Our kind of first instinct is to say, why'd you do that? Stop doing that. But that actually doesn't build your relationship with your child. Do you know that? That's not how God works with us. Of course, He says sin no longer, but He receives and He listens and He covers us instead with His grace. That's what repentance is. It's going back and receiving the love of God, the grace of God. It's not going to God expecting a slap to the face because you have messed up yet again. So let's talk about this. What does it look like to repent? There's just two points that I'm going to have for us today. Two points. First is commit yourself to God. Commit yourself to God. And the second, submit yourself to God. And they're kind of joined in together, one and the same. But we're going to talk about this together. We're going to look at verses 4 through 6 first for commit yourself to God. It says, "You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the Scripture says, 'He yearns jealously over the Spirit that He has made to dwell in us,' but He gives more grace. Therefore, it says, 'God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble.'" Now, we already talked about the fact that James just immediately kind of goes at those who are reading this. You adulterous people. And the interesting thing is that in the Greek, actually, if you were to just kind of translate the word exactly as is, it actually is in the feminine and it says adulteresses. Now, that's kind of an interesting thing, but I think that it is intentional with Scripture in mind that when you become a believer of Jesus Christ, the church, who we are actually the bride of Christ. Now, guys, I understand, you know, the hesitance at following along with this analogy. We got some manly men over here that are like, "I ain't no bride." Yes, you are. You're the bride of Christ. And I think that it's intentional that it's feminine because it's saying, remember who you are in relationship to Jesus, men and women of God. Those of you who are saying you are believers of Jesus, you are in this kind of covenant with God Himself through Jesus Christ. And so clearly when He's calling them out, adulteresses, adulterous people, He's saying, you people of God are doing something that is taking you away or breaking the promises and the covenant that you have made with Him. Again, it is a relationship that we have with Jesus. He continues, "Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." Now, some people have interpreted this verse and said, okay, well, if you're a Christian, you can't have Christian friends. No, that's not what this is talking about. Remember, we were talking about the dual desires that believers have. You still have sometimes the desire to have one foot in the world and then one foot in your faith. But Jesus says there's no room for that. Commit yourself to God. You can't have commitments to both God and to the world, or to God and to yourself. So stop that. That's the nature of the adultery that we have against God. Believers saying, yes, I worship God. Yes, I believe in Him. But then living in such a way that actually shows the desires of their heart. And it's not to glorify God, but it's to get for self. It's to glorify self. Now imagine a man marries a woman. They both profess their love for one another, make commitments to one another. But a couple weeks after their marriage, their wedding ceremony, a couple weeks into their marriage, the newlywed wife decides to go and spend her time with another man. Become romantic with that other man. Spend much more time with that other man. Make decisions to make that other man happy rather than her newlywed husband. Imagine that. And when people ask her about it, well, she says, no, I still love my husband. Don't get me wrong, I still love my husband. And then she goes on to spend time with this other man. Now, how do you respond to that, people of God? Immediately, we should be like, okay, something's not right here. That's not what marriage ought to look like. There's something very wrong with that. And yet spiritually, that's exactly what we do in our relationship with Jesus Christ. We say, yes, I believe in you. Yes, Jesus, my life is for you. And then we go into the world, and all we can dream about and desire about is success and pleasures of this world and what the world has to offer us. Looking for thrills. And God says, we can't do that. That's not what commitment to God ought to look like. Stop committing adultery. You don't even have to be out doing heinous things against God, but if your heart is not for God first, you're committing adultery before God. Just think about that. Do you take your sin, no matter how great or how small, any deviation from glorifying God in such a way where you are okay with someone saying, you adulterer? Or are you offended? Oh, I'm not an adulterer. That's safe for those who are doing heinous things. I would never cheat on my wife. I would never do such a thing. And yet with our relationship with Jesus Christ, we're very quickly willing to go with our own desires for the things of this world rather than honoring God and obeying Him in commitment. Isn't that so true? I hope you're challenged by that. That's what James's point is. He wants to wake up the church. Wake up, brothers and sisters in Christ. Stop lollygagging about your faith. Take it seriously. Sin is a serious thing. Your relationship with Christ is a serious thing. You're not coming here every Sunday just to hear someone speak about something. Jesus wants to speak to you. And there are people in this room right now that are living adulterous lives. You come to church, you proclaim faith, but everything in your heart, it's not for God. It's for your own gain. And so what do? We must repent. And you know what the awesome thing about our relationship with God is? No matter how badly we fail, no matter how badly we adulter ourselves against Him, He still receives us. And He doesn't just wait to say, okay, are they going to come back? No, He pursues us with His love through the church, through people who love the same Jesus that we do, through accountability, through the Word, through this message right now. God pursues those who are straying. That's the awesome part about God's love for us, that even when we fail, he lovingly pursues and receives us every time. Why? Because Christ, what he did for us. He made it so that we have infinite worth in the eyes of God. And it's a very interesting thing here where it talks about the jealousy that God has for his people. And whenever we think about jealousy, I think, you know, nowadays it's kind of like petty things. But here, the divine jealousy that God speaks of, those who are his, he will not stand for those who are his, for his bride, to be off with idols in this world or other desires in this world. He wants all of you. Not just your Sundays. I mean, you've heard this before. But your Mondays through Sundays, every day, he wants all of you. Commit yourself to God. When do we commit adultery against God? It's when we stop remembering who he is in our lives. When he's so far out of the picture that we're not even thinking about him any longer. That we're so involved in our own world, in our own kingdom, we fail to see God, our husband and king. Repent, just like that. Turn back to God. Repent, and he will receive you. Second thing, first was commit yourself to God. Second thing is this, submit yourself to God. So there's commitment and there's submission to God. Verses 7 through 10, this is the word of God again. Submit yourselves therefore to God. There he just said it very plain and clear. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. The idea of submitting yourself or submission, again, is something that must be complete. Now, if you were to apply for something and you had to submit that application in order to receive something, would you ever just kind of fill out here and there, oh, I'll just put my last name here, I'll put part of my birthday here, and, you know, and then just kind of turn it in and submit it? That's a whack submission, isn't it? Sorry, I don't even know, do people say whack anymore? That's kind of like a dated thing probably. But that's not true submission. When there's something that you're trying to receive, you're going to fill out that application in its entirety and put the whole thing through. That is true and full submission. So when it says, submit yourselves, therefore, to God, it's not, again, saying, hey, okay, you got the religious part of your life, and then you have the worldly part of your life. Okay? Okay, so as long as you got the religious part of your life geared towards God and submitted to God, you're good to go. That's not what God says. He says, submit yourselves, all of who you are. Not just parts of you, a little bit here, a little bit there, but all of who you are, wholly and completely submitted to God. And we see with the call for complete submission, we see what he says next. He says, cleanse your hands, you sinners. Okay, so he called them adulterers already, and now he's calling them sinners. And I mean, he's laying it on thick. He's wanting, hey, just in case you didn't know what I was trying to tell you that you are and what you've been living as sinners. You've been living as adulterers. So he says, cleanse your hands and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see how he covers all his bases? Mind, body, soul, that type of complete personhood. Submit it to God. All of you, not just some of you. All of yourself. And there's kind of an interesting aspect of this where when he says, cleanse your hands, you sinners, I do believe that James is being, again, intentional that in the outward way that you are living, clean up your act. Represent Christ, who you proclaim is your husband. Represent Christ, who you proclaim that you have faith in, that your life is about glorifying him. Clean up your act. Have integrity in your outward actions, that someone would see you and that they would know that there is something different about you than the rest of this world, because you are not living for the world, you're living for one who you know his love for you. So cleanse your hands, your actions. Be mindful of what you're communicating. Be mindful of what you're doing, the choices that you're making in life. When you know that they are against God, when you know that they take you away from your relationship with God, stop doing it. Doesn't matter how hard it is, God will give you the grace with the command, cleanse your hands, you sinners, and God will give you grace to follow through with even the toughest of decisions if it means that you're trying to follow God with all your heart. That's complete submission. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Now, this part, you can't purify your own heart, okay? No person in this world with the sin in their heart could ever say, okay, I'm purifying my heart. Ooh, like, what does that look like? You can't do it. Even the best cardiologist can't get in there and purify your heart. It's talking about the sin that's within you, the desire that's within you, the passions that have been at war. That's what we talked about last time. The passions that are at war within you, the only one that can purify your heart's desire, guess who it is? It's God. And you have to go to him. And this is where repentance, once again, plays such a major part. Go to the Lord. Ask him to give you more of a desire for his glory, for what he wants for you to do in your life. We need God's help to be purified of worldly desires. You know, you see so many pastors even fall. Because maybe they started out with a lot of heart for the Lord and they're doing things and kind of things are growing and getting bigger, and it's like somehow they take their eyes off of the Lord. And maybe they stop asking for God to purify their hearts. And they allow for worldly ambition and worldly pleasures to creep in. And they fall. Now, I don't say that to judge, but it just shows the reality that as believers, we are not immune to the temptations of this world. We need to ask God continually in repentance to purify our hearts. Now, that language, maybe for many of us, is very familiar, right? We sing a song that says, purify my heart, you know, let me be as gold and precious silver, right? It comes from Psalm 24. Or one like it. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? This is Psalm 24, verse 3 to 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. Man, what a great verse. Psalm 24, 3 to 4. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? So who can be with God? Who can experience his presence in a real way? Who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false. You see that? Who does not lift up his soul to what is false. What does that mean? It means he who does not lift up his soul and submit himself to anything else, anyone else except for God. Someone who's completely submitted himself, turned over every corner of his life to God. Now, here's a question that I want to ask to you, because sometimes I think there are people who really say, well, I believe in Jesus, so that just automatically means, okay, I've submitted my life to God. This kind of submitting, it's continual with repentance. Trust me, there are going to be times in your life, I don't care how young or how old you are, there's going to be times when something clicks and you're like, wow, This part of my life, I have not fully submitted over to you, God. And it's always, it could be something new that pops up. For many parents, it's the area of their children. Submitting that area of their lives is very hard. You want to have control and you want to make them successful and you want them to have the best life. But what's the best life? It's one that knows God. It's not about the Ivy League degrees and postdoctorates and all these different things and the money in the bank account. It's not all these things that matter in life. I'm not saying those things are bad. But submitting yourself to God as a parent means you are submitting even those things that you care most about in this world and saying, God, these things are yours as well. Your hand is over my children, my grandchildren, more than mine are. And so I'm going to submit them to you, O Lord, in prayer, in the way that I act, in the way that I talk with them. I want to talk with them about Jesus, not just about the next toy that they want or... Talk to them about Christ. That's part of submitting your life as a grandparent, part of your life as submitting as a parent. Every aspect of your life. At work, are you submitted to the Lord? Or are you career-driven and ambitious for your worldly success? That doesn't mean you don't love Jesus, but perhaps that's an area that requires submission to God. When I was younger, I have an older brother who's 1 year older than me, and you guys have met, some of you have met him as well. His name's Dan, and my little brother Paul, who's 10 years younger than me. But my older brother and I, when we were younger, I remember we used to play wrestling together. Now, how many of us here have watched wrestling before? I don't mean like, you know, Olympic wrestling. I mean like, oh, you know, like on the turnbuckles and, you know, it's a it used to be called a WWF, World Wrestling Federation, and then the World Wildlife Foundation got really upset, and then they said, hey, that's our letters, and then they changed it to WWE, and now it's just WE, I think it's like Wrestling Entertainment or something like that. But all that to say, I remember my brother and I, we used to play all the time, and we got really good at acting as wrestlers, right? I mean, we'd just be in our tighty-whities as little kids, and we'd pretend to bounce each other off the ropes, and then we kind of meet each other in the middle and both, like, simultaneously synchronize, like, falling down and hurting each other, and it was a lot of fun. And in wrestling, you know, after all the acting and all the different moves, like, there's a couple ways that you can win in wrestling. The first thing is, when you've beaten the other person to a pulp or you've exhausted them enough, you can pin them down on the mat, and then the referee comes over and he goes, 1, 2, and then usually, you know, the other guy kind of comes up like this, and it's like the wrestling match continues on for a little bit longer. But at the very end of it, the referee will count to 3, and then ding, 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 your winner, and then it'll tell you who the winner is. That's one way to win in a wrestling match. Another way to win in a wrestling match is by submission. So submission, there's a lot of actually different cool moves that you can do to make someone submit. There's something called the Boston Crab. It's not a food, okay? But it's actually, you know, you kind of lay the person down, or they're laying there because they're very hurt or very exhausted, and you kind of pick up their legs like this, and you turn their body over, and then you just lean back, okay? And what you're basically doing is you're extending their back and body so much in a weird way that eventually they kind of tap out, okay? And then ding, 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 winner by submission, whoever put that Boston move on, or Boston Crab move on them. There's another really intricate one called the figure 4 leg lock, okay? And that one, you kind of just take up one leg and then you kind of twist your body around it. And then, again, you just kind of lean back. And it really, like, extends their leg out. So it's just like they're in extreme pain. And then eventually, after they try to fight, I mean, these are big muscular dudes. But, you know, when your tendons and joints are kind of being separated, you're probably going to be in a lot of pain, right? So they submit. And then ding, 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 the winner by submission. So my brother and I, we'd practice those things. Like, oh, does this really actually hurt? Come on, they're all acting anyway, right? It hurts, okay? Trust me, it hurts. But I share about this because a lot of times we believe the wrestling way of submission. And what I mean by that is this. If we submit to anyone or anything, we lose. That's what we think about submission. I need to have control of my own life. I need people to submit to what I want to do. That's what life is about. And even with God, we think, if I submit my life completely to God, I lose. Because these are the things I still want to do with my life. Sometimes we think that submitting ourselves completely to God means He's going to hold something back from us that we really, really desire. Oh man, if I really submit my whole life to God, what does that look like? But there's still things that I want to experience, still things that I want to go after, things that I want to achieve, and this and that. You can still have those things and be fully submitted to God. But we have issues submitting because we think that we lose. Ding, 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 winner by submission. But the reality is, in Christian life, submitting is winning. You see how that's so different? When we actually submit ourselves completely and say, God, you win, we win. No one says, oh man, I submitted to God, I lose. No, no, no. When you submit to God and you give your whole life to Him, your future, your children, your grandchildren, your career, whatever it might be, you win. Not because it's going to guarantee success for you in life, but because you have the very thing that is necessary and the most important. Your relationship with God through Christ. You grow to understand what it means to choose Him above yourself, to choose to glorify God above your own selfish desires. And your desires change too. As you submit yourself again and again in repentance to God, ask Him to give you the strength to choose Him, to avoid temptation, to clean your hands, the things that you've been doing, and to purify your heart. Lord, purify my heart so that I can live for you, I can glorify you, I can desire you more than anything else. When you submit in such a way, you win. And that's the life that God wants for us. Commit your life. Commit all of yourself to the Lord. All of you. Submit every part of your life to the Lord. That's humbling yourself. It's humbling yourself. And what does it say? Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will exalt you. You guys see that? There's such a beauty in that. It's such a profound thing. When we submit to God, we win. The more we get to know God and the more deeply we understand what it means that His grace is real for us, that we can desire Him more than anything or anyone else, even the strongest desires and the things that we don't want to submit to Him, the more that we practice the art of repenting in a true way, not beating ourselves up, but going to Him again and again, receiving His grace, receiving the peace that He gives, receiving, yes, correction that He gives to us through His word, we're going to be exalted. Maybe not in this world, but who are we as children of God? We're heirs to the throne of God because of what Christ has done for us. Commit yourself to the Lord. Submit yourself to the Lord. Let's pray. Just take a moment to just respond to the word of God. Have you been adulterous in the way that you've been living? Have you been adulterous in the way that you've been living? God wants all of you. Yeah, it doesn't matter how young or how old you are. God still wants every part of you. He wants you to be committed to Him. He wants you to submit your life to Him. Maybe you feel like you've accomplished a lot of different things in life, and so you're kind of just done, and you're not really vigorous in your faith anymore. Or maybe you don't know what it even means to truly submit your whole self to God. Go to God. Ask Him to reveal that to you. And He will not chastise you, smack you around and saying, hey, live better. He will say, you are my child. I give you the grace. I remind you that I'm committed to you even when you fail in your commitment to me. But commit yourself again. I'm here. I receive it. Submit yourself again. I'm here. I receive you. I accept you. So can you just pray? Maybe there are some of us here who have never committed our lives to the Lord. At any point, if you place your faith in Jesus Christ, if you believe that you have sin in your heart, and that only God can take it away by His grace, if you just pray and say, Lord, I wanna walk with you. I wanna commit my life to you. He receives you. And for those of us here who have already accepted Christ as our Lord and Savior, stop living adulterous lives. We need to keep going back to Him. Remember, when He's out of sight, out of mind, it's much easier to fall into the things of this world. So keep on going to Him in His word, in times of prayer, in times of repentance, so that we will not be adulterous, but we will be completely committed and submitted to our God. Let's pray for just one more moment, and then I'll close us in prayer. You are so good to us. Yes, Lord, you have already forgiven us once and for all the times that we would adulter ourselves against you. For all the times we would fail in our commitment to you, you already paid for that once and for all upon the cross. And we thank you for that grace. But God, I pray that that would lead us to times of repentance again and again. That we would learn what it means to cleanse our hands, to go in a way, to live in a way that represents our relationship with you. God, it's difficult. There's so many things that we want, but may the thing that we want most be to glorify you, to obey you, to follow you. So cleanse our hands, purify our hearts. May we be believers, the bride of Christ that is always thinking of the groom. Be with us, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. We will now go into a time of worship.